bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League once again presents Dr. Walter A. Meyer, Professor of Old Testament Interpretation and History at Concordia Theological Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri. Today, Dr. Meyer's address to you in his international audience is entitled 1100 Voices for Our Redeemer's Praise. The hymns are sung by the Lutheran Chorus of Sheboygan. The first is Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Almighty and all-merciful God, thankfully we praise thee, first for building thy church on the firm foundation of faith, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, and then for rebuilding thy church by the Reformation, when man-made and mistaken teachings took the place of thy glorious gospel. Keep us in thy truth, and awaken within us the courage and loyalty to preserve the assurance of full, free, and final salvation, guaranteed by trust in the shed blood and atoning death of thy saving Son, the sinner's ransoming Redeemer. For his sake, pardon our lukewarmness in defending the once given faith, our cowardice in testifying openly to enemies of his grace, our easy compromise with error. Continue to strengthen this radio mission as with increasing power thy Spirit uses its message to save the lost, comfort the sorrowing, strengthen the weak, and recall those strayed from thy love. God of our fathers, bless us. Be with us at all times and in all places, so that trusting Jesus as our Savior, we may always be with thee. Just 1 year after he had been converted to Christ, Charles Wesley sat down to compose a hymn of praise to the Lord who had led him out of darkness into his marvelous light. He lived in a brutal day when even children could be hanged for any one of 160 violations of the law. But Wesley wanted to thank his Almighty that he had been called to preach the gospel of peace in that bloody, hate-filled age. Yet he wondered how he, sinful and unholy like all men, could worthily sing the glories of his Savior. Christ, he knew, was the mighty God of endless grace, while he, Wesley, was only a weak, frail, faulty sinner. Then it was, however, that overcome by the consuming passion to proclaim his divine deliverer's love, he wrote one of the outstanding hymns among the 6,500 which came from his pen, the sacred song, All for 1,000 Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise. Now, Wesley, living in a day when the marvels of science as we know them had not begun to unfold, probably never for a moment thought that the time might come when heaven would grant the answer to their hymn prayer, and mere man would have the voice of his fervent faith magnified 1,000 times. Yet God always answers true prayer, including the petitions of our sacred song. And today, by divine mercy, we in this broadcast humbly thank the Almighty that we have not only 1,000 voices, but 1,100 voices, 1,000,000 times stronger than the human voice, with which to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest and the Rescuer of the race. This broadcast, the first in radio history ever to exceed 1,000 radio stations devoted to one program, actually uses more than 1,100 outlets to sing the glory of Him who loved us and died for us. Today, humbly and reverently, we want to thank the Lord for this miracle of His mercy, by which an insignificant broadcast in the Midwest of the United States has become the most widespread radio testimony to heaven's truth, heard in more than 100 nations and territories. As today we exalt in thanksgiving to God 1,100 voices for our Redeemer's praise, we take our text from these words of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 6, and 7. He hath chosen us to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If you could plumb the depths and measure the heights of divine love expressed in these 4 short words with which our scripture begins, He hath chosen us, you too would want to have 10,000 voices to proclaim His praise. He hath chosen us, you repeat in amazement. And if this truth were not recorded in the unbreakable word, you certainly could not believe it. The second greatest wonder in the world today is that the Almighty and All-Holy God has not completely washed His hands of sin-saturated humanity, vile and vicious as men, particularly in this generation, have proved themselves. And the first and foremost wonder is summarized in this single sentence: He hath chosen us. Now may God forgive us. Many churches fail to recognize this mercy. One of the largest Protestant denominations maintains that the story of the Savior's crucifixion is too cruel for children and must not be taught in primary classes of the Sunday school. Educational leaders and church groups demand even the abolishment of Sunday schools, claiming that they produce atheists. A church leader high in the Council of Religious Education blandly but blasphemously declares, Jesus is not God, nor another God, nor yet the only revelation we have of God. Our teaching becomes idolatry if it presents Jesus as being Himself a God. As on the first Good Friday, not gangsters, hired murderers, underworld leaders plotted to nail Christ to the cross, but the priests, and not the lowest, but the highest. So in our land, which is more reason than any other country to remain unflinchingly loyal to the word, often the highly paid and publicized churchman is most outspoken in rejecting the Bible as God's word and the cross as the symbol of Christ's all-sufficient and all-embracing atonement. On the other hand, we should note that even in churches which claim to bow submissively before the Bible and reverently before Jesus, it often happens that theatricals, raffles, dinners, entertainments, altar stunts, and pulpit sensations push the gospel into the distant background. Recently, we read of a preacher who, discussing the topic, when it rains, marched down the aisle of his church and entered his pulpit wearing a raincoat and carrying an umbrella. Did you ever hear of our Lord stooping to clown tactics? Some religious groups avoid this mistake and others, as they make the greatest error of all. They do little in an active, energetic, self-sacrificing way, heroically to teach, spread, and defend the gospel. They are self-contained and self-centered. Their members attend church more or less regularly and give as little for its support as appearances permit. They rest on the teachings of their church rather than on their own personal conviction rooted in God's word. They never open their mouths to lead others to the Lord, nor to rebuke those who ridicule his grace. What then does the church need more urgently than a modern voice like that of Martin Luther, consistently to call men to repentance and to return to the Almighty, continually to emphasize not human uncertainty but divine assurance, in season and out, to repeat the truth of our text? God hath chosen us. He loves us despite our lukewarmness, our disloyalties, our denials. He wants us with him, even though ungratefully and willfully we have departed from him. Even more, the text continues, he hath chosen us to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, each of us who knows the Lord Jesus should with heart and lips, in word and deed, to friend and foe, in season and out, praise the glory, the radiance, the holiness, the beauty, the blessing of his love. Truly, we have a glorious word of grace. We have a glorious faith. We have a glorious hope. We have a glorious power. Truly, in the Son of God, we have what our text calls the glory of his grace, the pure, lasting, heavenly love that finally leads us to glory. We also use the 1,100 voices of our radio system to proclaim the mercy of his grace. God not only decreed the salvation of his children, as our text assures us, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To begin to understand this marvelous compassion, remember that no man can make himself acceptable to God. If our sins remain unforgiven, God will reject, punish, and damn us. The Almighty is so holy, flawless, perfect, pure, that he cannot and will not tolerate a single sin. How then can we, with a mass of our misdeeds, be accepted by him? Not simply in this way that God in his goodness smiles at our transgressions. No, his word insists, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Unless we think too lightly of our violations of the law, the unbreakable word reminds us, be sure that your sin will find you out. Somehow the punishment of our sins has to be endured, their sentence suffered, their guilt paid. And once more, we ourselves cannot purchase this release from ruin by all that we can gather, give, save, and earn. We can never satisfy the stainless sovereign of our souls by what we like to call good works, fasting, self-torture, penitence, pilgrimages, payments, and the long list of other appeasements similar in principle to the shocking practice by which the heathen seek the favor of their grinning idols. Nor can it be said of any man or angel, he hath made us accepted. Yet thank God, rising clearly above all human failures to remove sin, our text triumphs. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful, winsome name for our Savior, the Beloved. Praise him for his marvelous, many-sided majesties, his almighty power, his all-seeing knowledge, his all-holy life, his all-truthful word. But the greatest of his glories is his compassion for us, which makes him our Beloved. When you hear Jesus declare, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Can you truly answer, I love thee, Lord Jesus? Can you sincerely call him Jesus, lover of my soul? It is not enough that you know Christ, honor him, worship him, praise him. You must love him. For who has done for you what Jesus did, when our text testifies that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins? Once more we stand before the most blessed assurance that heaven itself knows, the most gracious strengthening, the most richly blessed promise men can ever hear. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, has redeemed us from the rule of sin's ruin. He has made us slaves of Satan, free from the frightfulness of hell. The atoning blood, since it represents the price we should have paid in punishment of our iniquities. It is the reconciling blood, since it restores us to our Heavenly Father. It is the lifeblood shed by the Lord of life for your salvation. Oh, the Holy Spirit grant that the churches, many of them half empty, Many of them helpless in answering the needs of our people. Many of them rich in property but poor in soul stewardship, because they have sold out the Savior and substituted weak, colorless, creedless, hopeless pulpit discussions for the saving gospel truth that these churches will heed the Reformation summons and return contritely to the crown and glory of the Reformation, its unswerving insistence on these two pillar truths of our faith, the inspired, errorless Bible and the full, free atonement through Jesus Christ. May the Holy Enlightener awaken and strengthen within the hearts of both clergy and laity in our land the wholehearted allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, which Martin Luther proclaimed throughout the world 400 years ago. In these deathless words, which I repeat each year over this broadcast, and which I give you now as the noblest and concise statement of Christ's atonement ever written outside of the Scriptures, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live unto him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. The 1,100 voices of our radio system are used in the spirit of Martin Luther's Reformation, not only to praise Christ's glory and the mercy of his grace, but also to exalt what our text calls the riches of his grace. Think of these all-inclusive riches of Christ's gospel as they offer forgiveness for each sin and for each sinner. Find courage in the assured riches of his grace. Note that the apostle says we have redemption. In plain language, that means that now, here on earth, not at some time in the future, but in this present moment, as soon as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption because we have taken Christ at his word. God himself has told us, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Rejoice in the riches of his grace when you realize fully that in the Savior, your iniquities are not only pardoned, but wiped out completely. When you are the Lord, God forgives even your sins. How do I know? Listen to this plain statement of his truth. I will remember their sins no more. And again, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. If God forgets your sins because of his Son, why should you remember them? The riches of his grace bring you the further assurance that by trusting reliance in your Redeemer with your sins forgiven, you become a child of God, an heir of heaven. Until you are face to face with the Savior, you have the bounty of his blessing in the abundant, reborn, spiritually guided life. Leaning on the Lord Jesus, you have peace of mind, strength to tear down boasting pride, a new vision of purpose in life, and a courageous faith which can turn crushing sorrows into rejoicing. The greatest riches of his grace are the super compassion and love by which all these blessings can be yours. Yours personally, yours perpetually, yours assuredly by your reliance on the Redeemer. You need only believe, only confess yourself a poor, lost, wretched sinner. But Christ is your almighty and all-merciful God and Redeemer. Then by that faith and by such alone, you are saved freely, saved surely, saved eternally. The Bible knows nothing of 100 different creeds which drive men to the hopeless task of earning their own salvation or gaining God's favor by good works. It is no room for any religion, by whatever name it may be called, which teaches that redemption is partly Christ's word and partly man's. Not even for a system which says that your deliverance comes almost entirely from Jesus and only in a small part from you. It must be all the Son of God's work and none of yours. His blood must be the cleansing power and not your supposed virtues. His death on the cross and not any man-made contradiction of that mercy must be the sole assurance of your rescue from ruin. The eternal truths of his Bible and not the faulty guesses or gainsayings of the human mind must be your pledge of mercy. We have 1,100 radio voices with which to proclaim our Lord's praises. Divine grace and your prayers can help give us many more. Luther's battle hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the sacred song heard every Sunday on these broadcasts, has been translated into 185 languages. At present, we use only 10 tongues in this radio mission. When over this war-wrecked world, blinded, misguided men need above all else the courageous conviction that our Savior truly is a trusty shield and weapon. As God guiding us, we add new stations, new countries, new languages to this mighty mission of the air. We have but one purpose, to reaffirm the Reformation truth, and far more important, to restate your blessed Redeemer's reassuring love for you. Are you with us? The Holy Spirit grant that in addition to the 1,100 radio voices, we shall have millions of human voices who join us in firm, faithful allegiance to God the Father who created us, to God the Son, our Savior, who redeemed us, and to God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and secures us in the faith. This true triune God be with you all. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Today, for the last time, we are eager to send you and each member of this radio audience a new and different memento, a booklet containing 48 scripture text flower seals. These beautifully printed seals contain 24 different scripture texts and constitute a novel and effective way of holding forth the word of life. They can be used with fine effectiveness on stationery, gift packages, place cards, and in many other ways. For your free and postpaid booklet of scripture text flower seals, simply write to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri. Remember, this is your last opportunity. Once again, we invite you to become enrolled in the Lutheran Hour Bible Correspondence Course. This course contains 30 lessons in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Written by Dr. Meyer, especially for this radio audience, the lessons will increase your spiritual knowledge and bring you closer to the Savior. About 36,000 have already enrolled. Will you today send your card or letter to the Lutheran Hour Bible Correspondence Course, St. Louis, Missouri? By return mail, you will receive full instructions together with the first lesson. Upon your completing the course, you will receive an attractive certificate of diploma. With the Apostle Paul, this radio mission has determined to proclaim nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to spread the Savior's glorious gospel of redemption by grace through faith in Christ. We now broadcast in 12 languages over more than 1,100 stations in the United States, Canada, and 46 territories and foreign countries. Remember this program in your prayers. asking that the Holy Spirit may accompany the broadcast word and through it lead sin-bound men and women from error's darkness to Christ's glorious gospel light. Urge others, particularly unchurched friends and acquaintances, to tune in regularly and receive rich spiritual benediction. If you personally have been benefited, write to give us your testimony to the Spirit's blessing in your life. Some of you are troubled by a spiritual problem, yet have no one to advise you. Write Dr. Meyer in care of the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, and he will be happy to help you as he has helped thousands. This radio mission is a work of faith, depending entirely upon God's grace and the support of its listening audience for the funds needed to continue and grow. Send your gifts as God leads you to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri. This is your last opportunity to write to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, for your free and postpaid book of Scripture Text Flower Seals. Simply address the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri. Help Dr. Meyer's sermon of today, 1100 Voices for Our Redeemer's Praise, reach an even wider audience by sending for your free supply for distribution. Tune in next week, same time, same station, same gospel, to hear another Christ-centered Lutheran Hour message. Stand by this radio mission for the Redeemer with your fervent prayers, your personal interest, and your generous gifts. Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League once again presents Dr. Walter A. Meyer, Professor of Old Testament Interpretation and History at Concordia Theological Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Meyer's address to you in his international audience is entitled, When the Last Day Dawns. The hymns are sung by the Valparaiso University Chorus. The first is, Come, O Come, Thou Quickening Spirit. Thank you.
the signs of thy second coming are being fulfilled before our eyes as never before. A score of warnings, each foretold in thy word, cries out, the Lord is coming. Therefore send thy Holy Spirit to keep us watchful and waiting for thine advent. Help us testify to unbelievers that the time of thy return brings the hour of judgment when they will be sentenced for rejecting their Redeemer. And so empower our words that as we proclaim thy gospel, they may be drawn to thee, their deliverer from eternal destruction. Give us a deep personal sense of repentance over our sins, but an even stronger realization of the death-destroying truth that thou didst spare the guilt and punishment of our transgressions in thine own body to free us from their curse. Comfort the sorrowing and bereaved with a guarantee of thy return. Show us today anew a marvelous mercy that if we live and die in reliance on thine atoning love, we shall ever be with thee in heaven. Bless all efforts to promote peace and heal the wounds of war. But give to us in an age of unbelief thine own cross-purchased peace that passes all understanding. The morning of May 8, 1902, broke bright and promising over the island of Martinique in the West Indies. For many of the 40,000 people in St. Pierre, its capital, with its hell holes of blasphemy and vice, it was just another day to practice voodoo atrocities, devil worship, and the obscene ridicule of the redeeming Christ. What if the crater of Mount Pelée, the volcano in close vicinity, was belching smoke and rumbling more loudly than usual? Or as it smoked and spit and spewed before? Besides, had not a group of the city's well-known citizens climbed up to the edge of the crater, peered into its depths and returned to report, don't be alarmed, there's no reason to worry. That very night, some of the most brazen leaders were planning to repeat their challenge to Christ. They were going to crucify another pig and incendiary orgies prove their utter disdain for the Bible's creed. But that night never arrived for the people of St. Pierre. Suddenly, the crater of Mount Pelée became a blazing inferno. Flames shot hundreds of feet high into the air, and from within the mountain itself came a roar, reverberating terror into every heart. And then, while fire and ashes fell on the city, the volcano erupted in its full, frightful force, pushing deadly lava, millions of tons of molten stone and metal, down the mountain slopes. Furiously, these rivers of ruin, the floods of divine vengeance, rushed into the city, burning, baking the trapped victims to death. Before nightfall, St. Pierre was no more. Its 40,000 inhabitants had perished. Yet one man in this Martinique city, and for some time he was thought to be the only one, escaped the fiery fate of his fellow citizens. He was Joseph Ludger. When the disaster struck, he was locked in the solitary confinement cell of the St. Pierre prison. Cut off from the rest of the world, he heard what he called the immense and terrible uproar. He felt the heat so searing that his skin began to blister, and his knees burned when he knelt on the floor to pray. Two members of a mercy squad who had rushed into St. Pierre rescued Ludger and carefully carried him to a hospital in a nearby city. After 81 days treatment, he was pronounced healed, and he could go out in the world to tell his fellow men of his awful experience. Today, I tell you that this sin-saturated world faces a final fire, in comparison with which that Martinique misery will seem only a display of fireworks. This will be the end of our globe, when the earth consumed by flames on the day of Christ's second coming and his judgment of the quick, every man, both living and in the grave, will face either the most crushing of agonies or the most glorious of blessings. What will actually happen on that last day? You cannot hope to escape its judgment, as Joseph Ludger was spared when Mount Pelée spilled its lava-laden destruction. For it is written, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And even if we could remain as he, the last to leave, the sequence of sorrows for the godless and judgment day, and its schedules of supreme blessings for the Christ and for the faithful are so far beyond our human grasp that we would be hopelessly baffled. Thank God with me, therefore, that Scripture foresees and foretells the end of the world. As I discuss with you today the startling events when the last day dawns, may the Holy Spirit help us to learn and believe that Judgment Day brings sin's destruction to an unbelieving world, but Christ's eternal deliverance to all the faithful. This is the double lesson taught by our text. The words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, and chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and shall remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them. This world will not go on forever. It must end. A date unknown to men is marked on God's calendar when the Almighty will decree this is the earth's last day. Sin cannot continue forever, and because this fear is sin-soaked and sin-cursed, it will be wiped out. Despite the present but perverted claims that the world is getting better, we who view international events in the light of God's word are convinced that the world is getting worse. Herod killed at least a few dozen babies in Jerusalem, but our blockbusters have crushed thousands of infants to death. Nero had scores of Christian martyrs massacred in his blood-stained arenas, but our age has outstripped him in killing those loyal to the Lord Jesus. Figures recently published reported that the Red Rebellion of communism against God has exiled or murdered more than 255,000 members of the clergy and religious orders, destroyed more than 88,000 religious buildings. Now, a world of such widespread wanton wickedness cannot continue indefinitely in its increasing violence, especially not when some would push us into a new world war, which from every point of comparison will make the past two conflicts seem small and insignificant. Now, our text, in common with many other portions of Scripture, calls this time of the world's end the day of the Lord, when the Almighty manifests his full power, and it predicts that sudden destruction will come upon men. Learn to believe that when the Bible says destruction, it means final, complete destruction. In the last years, scientists who never before spoke of the world's end have frequently claimed that with a new atomic power at their disposal, men themselves could destroy the entire race. Yet God says that he, not man, will destroy the world. And I repeat, when God's word says destruction, he means not only that men's lives will be taken, but also that the whole world will be completely blasted out of existence. Plainly, Scripture tells us how this destruction is to come. Peter writes to the believers in the first church and to us that on the last day the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Here, too, the advance of science has rebuked those who contradict God's word, denying that the earth will disappear in fiery flames. We know first that the globe consists largely of highly inflammable materials, and that most of the 96 elements which Peter emphasizes, and of which the earth and everything in it is composed, can burn with consuming heat. Second, that an immense fire flaming at a high, sustained temperature never otherwise known to men flares within the center of this globe. Third, that the destruction by heat and fire which marks the finale of our sphere may be repeatedly seen in the heavens when observatory telescopes reveal that starry bodies far larger than our world explode and disappear in flames. That last day will mark Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. Our text reports the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, not as he came in humiliation and lowliness, but in divine majesty as the King of Kings, and as we are told today, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. No sound that human ears have ever heard will even approach the glory cry of that celestial chorus which comes with Christ at his return. No voice to which men have ever hearkened will be more than a dull whisper beside the voice of the archangel who leads the legions of heavenly hosts at Christ's comfort. No fanfare ever raised to welcome a world ruler should be mentioned together with the trump of God, which will resound throughout the universe, proclaiming to all men, Jesus, the judge of mankind, has come. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the text tells us, in the heavenly priority their faith gives them. But all men, dead and decayed in their graves, shall come forth for the judgment. St. John writes in his revelation of the things to come, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The billions who lived and died in all past centuries and in ages still to come shall be resurrected, no matter how they've been buried, however long their remains have returned to the dust. Their bodies may have been cremated into ashes or crushed beneath the weight of oceans. Nevertheless, they shall be resurrected for judgment. And that judgment, entirely different from other trials, will embrace the entire race of men yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Then this judgment is inevitable, unavoidable. Third, this divine judgment cannot be postponed. Fourth, this last judgment will be based on truth. Fifth, this is a final judgment with no second chance, no possibility of a new trial, no opportunity for reversing the decision. Sixth, the evidence on which your eternal destiny rests is clear. An attorney is required to explain the issues. Jesus himself made it all very plain when he said, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Your faith in Christ or your rejection of his mercy, as well as the evidence of either the trust or the unbelief you show by your willingness or your refusal to feed the hungry, satisfy the thirsty, receive strangers, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned, these decide your destiny for eternity. Seventh, this is the most important of judgments. For you it is either heaven or hell. There is no third place after death, either indescribable blessedness with Christ or immeasurable damnation and agony without Christ. Oh God, grant that every one of you understands the horrors of hell and its appalling judgment. Hell is as real as heaven, as real as this earth, as real as sin itself. It is a place of penalty and pain, appalling beyond all realization, marked, as Scripture emphasizes in these very terms, by flame, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, darkness, fire, furnace of fire, unquenchable fire, anguish, torment. Only 10 among many other scriptural expressions which paint the awful doom of the damned. Hell is a place of remorse and rejection, suffered by the faithless, to whom Jesus has said, Depart from me. Hell means the unbeliever's separation from his loved ones who die in the faith. Finally, hell means everlasting punishment, the unchangeable, unpardonable sentence imposed by Christ himself in fulfillment of his decree, He that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, may the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see the horror of hell before it is too late. And you must have the Holy God give you the definite and final decree, Depart from me. In the brevity and uncertainty of life as we live it today, you may be suddenly snatched out of existence. And if your soul is still stained by sin, how can you hope to escape this ultimatum of the unbreakable word? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, while you still have the chance, before death closes the door of hope, before the day dawns when there is no more grace for you, come humbly, contritely, but confidently to Jesus. Come the only way you can, not the way of good works, not the way of good intentions, not the way of good emotions, but by Christ who is the way. Come not merely with a religious faith, with a lip faith, with a head faith, but with a soul and heart faith, which trusts Christ as the sin-atoning Son of God. You have sinned regularly, disgracefully, and damnably, yet Jesus loves you. He wants you. He cherishes you more than his life. And the Holy Spirit grant that now, After I have shown you the terror-filled sentence of divine judgment, you will turn to him with repentance for your sins, but with firm reliance on his sin-destroying mercy. Thank God with me now that while the last day brings destruction to those who reject Jesus, it grants those who receive him eternal deliverance, heaven and its endless joy. When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Take comfort in this sacred reassurance of the resurrection. You, the bereaved, who have recently laid a loved one asleep in Jesus to rest in God's acre. But how about those who are still alive when Christ returns? St. Paul answers this question definitely and gloriously when he says, "Behold, I show you a mercy, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Some have measured the time in the twinkling of an eye and found it to be 7/100ths of a second. In that almost inconceivably short time, a marvel of unequaled magnificence will be completed, a radiant transformation which all the laboratories and factories in the world could not produce in 10,000 years. Our whole existence will be changed. We will be given a new spiritual body, perfect like Christ's resurrection body, with no more marks of sin and sickness, disease and disaster, age and ache. Now when the trump of God sounds, and the believers, living and dead, are changed in that twinkling of triumph, then St. Paul tells us today, we which are alive shall be caught up together with them who have died in Jesus in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And never has there been a meeting like this. Christ the bridegroom coming to meet his bride, the church of the redeemed. Now for those who love the Lord, the judgment which follows will be only a confirmation of their eternal pardon and peace in Christ. Then on that last day and the first day before the judgment seat, when it is either heaven or hell for you, the Son of God, your advocate and attorney, will arise to please your cause and to declare as he points to you, "Father, I was wounded for his transgressions. I was crucified for his iniquities. I paid the full punishment of his rebellion against thy will. I died in his stead to destroy the curse on his life. Therefore, Father, he is free, forgiven, faultless." And then in the decisive moment of all ages, Christ will turn to those who cling to him as their redeemer and pronounce this peerless pardon. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world." And so our text summarizes in words of golden grace that I give to you today as your memory verse. So shall we ever be with the Lord, forever with Jesus in new heavenly bodies, forever with Jesus, all sin and evil overcome, forever with Jesus in radiance and rejoicing in light and love, in happiness and harmony. No wonder St. Paul draws abiding consolation from Christ's second coming and tells us today, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Whatever the anguish may be under which you stagger, and your welcome letters reveal an almost endless catalogue of heavy sorrows, look to the heavens opened by Jesus Christ. See the Son of God sitting at the right hand of his Father, preparing for his imminent return, when he comes to take all believers to their eternal home, and be assured that earth hath no sorrows which heaven cannot heal. Beloved, the day of the Lord, which cometh as a thief in the night, as our text concludes, is at hand. Each of the many signs listed as evidence of Christ's second coming is fulfilled now, more clearly than ever before. Jesus himself foretold that days like those of Noah are upon us. And as before the flood, corruption, violence, sensuality in marriage and family life marked the race, so the same sins in unprecedented number indicate the Lord's quick return. Make no mistake about this. Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. He is coming for you. Today, after I have warned you that you must face the final judgment, and I have shown you how you can be assured of pardon in heaven only by faith in Christ, I plead with you, in the name and for the sake of that Savior, your coming King and Redeemer, listen As his cry re-echoes in our day more clearly than at any time in the past, lo, I come. Behold your own Savior as he stretches his arms wide in welcome to you with a plea. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then with triumphant, exultant faith, prepare now for victory, peace, and heaven's glory. By falling on your knees now, I mean actually humbling yourself before Christ in these very moments and pledging just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. The Holy Spirit give all of you this day the glorious guarantee of his grace for the last day through Jesus Christ, the Savior and Sovereign of your souls. Amen.
To help you bear testimony to your faith in Christ, we are eager to send you and each member of this radio audience a new and different Lutheran Hour Remembrance. It is an attractive, luminous picture of Christ featuring below this confession of your faith, Jesus, my Savior. Measuring approximately 4 by 6 inches, this luminous picture of Christ will testify eloquently to all who enter your home that yours is a Christ-dedicated dwelling. The luminous picture is sent you absolutely free of charge, and we urge you to address your card or letter to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri. This radio mission for Christ, now in its 16th broadcasting season, is heard over 1,100 stations located in the United States, Canada, and 46 territories and foreign countries. Pray that God may increase and expand this program, blessing its message in the hearts of many who may thereby be turned to Christ and his salvation. Urge your friends, particularly those without the Savior, to tune in each week to this vast Radio for Christ program. If you have been spiritually blessed through this message, if you would like to learn more about this program, write us and we shall be happy to send you interesting material and helpful printed literature. Have you written the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, to enroll your children in the new Sunday School by Mail? We proudly announce the establishment of Sunday School by Mail, a course of Christian instruction for your children. It features a Bible-founded, Christ-exalting lesson for each Sunday. Send us the names and ages of your children to enroll them in this course of Christian instruction. We also invite you to become enrolled in the Lutheran Hour Bible Correspondence Course, a course of training in the fundamentals of the Christian faith written by Dr. Walter A. Meyer for adults. Simply send your name and address to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri. Some of you are troubled by spiritual problems, but have no one to advise you. Write Dr. Meyer in care of the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, and he will be happy to give you advice for your problems and answers to your questions on religion. This radio mission is a work of faith, depending entirely upon God's grace and the support of its listening audience for the funds needed to continue and grow. Send your gifts, large or small, to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri.